Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
This morning I'm going to talk about God, which is a fairly uncommon subject for people to talk about. The Lord wants to reveal himself to us. And that's what he's been doing in these first days of term. The purpose of meeting with God is not just to have experiences, but actually so that we get a greater revelation of who God is, and so that he can impact our lives more fully with who he is. Because the more he impacts our lives with who he is, the more fruitful we will be. And as we're going to see, everything that God does in our lives is to further his purposes. He never does anything by accident or without design. It is always to have an end product, and that is to bear fruit for his glory. Now, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he asked Moses to do the thing that he would least have wanted to do, having fled Egypt with a charge of murder on his head. Egypt was the last place to which Moses wanted to return. But this was the purpose of God. And so he asked the question, who is it that I shall say has sent me? And we all know that the Lord revealed himself to Moses as I am. I am that I am. I am who I am. Now, this is absolutely essential for us to get hold of. God is always the same. He is the God who was and is and is to come. But at any given moment, he is always I am. He never changes, so at this moment in time, he is everything, all he has ever been. So to us, he is the ever-present I am. At this moment in time, he could say, I am your righteousness. I am your holiness. I am your God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am almighty. Never does he change. So we're not praying to a memory or to somebody's testimony of what God has done that has encouraged us. We are praying to the God who is present, the God who is always the same, the God who is always accessible to his children, everything that he is. So his nature and character never change. Now, this is significant, you see, because it means that every day he is merciful. He doesn't have moods of mercy. So if at any time and any day you turn to him and ask for his forgiveness, he is merciful. We can depend upon his mercy. We can depend upon his love, because nothing that we experience, nothing in all creation, can ever separate us from that love. He is always consistently I am. He is always consistently the same. Our moods can change. At times we can walk more closely to the Lord, at other times. At times our faith will be more vibrant than it is at other times. But God Himself never changes. God Himself is always with us. God is always available to us. And as we have been seeing in these first days of term, we have access right into the heavenly throne room of God. That access is always there for us at any time of any day. God never shuts the door. We have an open door before us, and we can draw near to Him whenever we choose to do so. We don't even have to wait for an invitation. Because we're family, we can enter into that heavenly holy of holies whenever we make the decision to do that. Sometimes we will find it easier to do that than at other times, but that isn't dependent upon God or the fact that God is trying to hide Himself or anything like that. It's dependent solely upon what is happening in us. And sometimes there's issues that we need to get sorted as we draw near to the Lord. So I'm just going to take you through a few scriptures. So in Exodus, you see God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Tell the Israelites that I am has sent me to you." Seems a strange way to describe yourself, as I am. But now consider this. You live in Christ, and Christ lives in you. So in Christ, you are always the same. Your mood might change, your experience might change, your circumstances might change, your feelings might change, but in Christ, you are always the same. You are always a child of God. You are always a son of God. At every moment, you are a co-heir with Christ. At any moment, you are living in His acceptance. At any moment, He is your righteousness. At any second of any day, He is your holiness. Just as He does not change, who you are in Him does not change. Your experience can change, your walk with God can change, the way you relate to Him can change, but who you are doesn't change. That's not too difficult to understand, because you had presumably a human mother and father. And no matter what you do with your life, you will always be a child of that mother and father. Wherever you are with your Rafi or somewhere else in the world, whatever you're doing doesn't alter the fact that for the rest of your life you will always be a child of those parents. Well, for the rest of your life you will always be a son of God, a child of God, co-heir with Christ, and so on. It's got nothing to do with feelings, it's got nothing to do with circumstances, that's who you are.
Amen.
And what God is teaching us is to live in the good of who we are, not as victims of our thinking. And what you have to remember, of course, is that just as that is true about you, so it's true about everyone around you. That whatever you do to your brother or sister in Christ, you do to him, because that person is in him and he is in them. You are handling, touching, dealing with a child of God, a son of God, yeah, whom He has called, He has chosen, He has appointed, yeah, to be His.
Yes. Yes.
He has adopted. So this is why we should honor one another, as the scripture says, that we honor one another out of reverence for Christ, because He has honored us, yes, by coming to live within us. Okay, then a little later, God appears to Moses. You know, Moses wants to see the Lord. And the Lord, it says in Exodus 34, the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, the merciful and gracious one. You know, there's hardly anything in the New Testament, a very small amount of material in the New Testament that is not in the Old Testament. When there's revelation of who God is, nearly everything is already in the Old Testament because God doesn't change. So you see, as he passes in front of Moses, he proclaims that he is the Lord. Now, we know that, don't we? He is the Lord. I want you to remember always what that means. It means he's boss. To put it very simply, he is your boss. He is the one with authority over you. But of course, he's a boss not like any human boss. When you go against whatever God says, you are taking on God. That is not a clever thing to do, as we shall see in a minute. To push God's word away is a very foolish thing to do. Who are you to contend with the Lord? Are we there? So you see here, as the Lord passes before Moses, he says that he is the Lord, merciful and gracious. Now, when we looked last week at Hebrews, and we are told to draw near to the throne of grace, where we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Why? Because whenever you meet with God, the first thing you always need is mercy. And that is quickly followed by the grace. Whenever you encounter God, you see yourself in the light of who he is. And you can only really stand the presence of God because of his mercy. You wouldn't be able to endure the presence of God. He is so holy if it was not for his mercy. That's why we come before him robed with Christ. We can stand before him without sort of being burnt up by the fire of who he is, because we're robed with Christ, we're clothed with Christ, we're robed with his righteousness, and because therefore God is extending his mercy and his grace to us. What is mercy? Mercy is God dealing with all the negatives. What is grace? God giving you all the positives. It's very simple, you see, that because of his mercy, he does not deal with us as we deserve, because of the negatives, the sin, the failure, the selfishness, and so on. But he deals with us out of his love as he would deal with Jesus. That's his mercy. Hallelujah. Because you live in him, he deals with you as he would deal with Jesus, not as you deserve. Jesus bore your punishment so that now you can be treated by God as he treats Jesus. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Therefore, he is gracious to you because you don't deserve that. And grace is God giving his everything to those who deserve nothing. So, the Lord God, the merciful and gracious one, who is slow to become angry and abounds in loving kindness and truth. Now, that was a revelation first given to Moses. You will find that repeated throughout the Old Testament, in one book after another, that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. It's almost like a basic, fundamental revelation of who God is and how he relates to his people. It's just as well he is slow to anger, because we are so stubborn. But we'll come to that in a moment. He abounds in loving kindness. His love is expressed in his kindness. Do you remember when Paul in his great sort of hymn of love in 1 Corinthians 13, he describes love, doesn't he? He describes what God's love is like, what God's love in you is like. And how does he begin? That love is gentle and kind. It's kind. God is kind to you. He treats you with loving kindness, the kindness that comes out of his love. So just remember, he always wants to be kind to you. Hallelujah. Therefore, of course, he always wants you to be kind to others. Somebody somewhere believes it. Okay. He shows his mercy to thousands by forgiving their disobedience, rebellion, and sin. I mean, what a God. And he knows everything about us, and yet he still persists in that mercy and grace. But does not leave unpunished those who remain in their guilt. He is love. He treats us with mercy and loving kindness, but he is still the judge. Because he doesn't change. And because Jesus has borne our punishment, we are spared from the judgment we deserve. But if we, or if people deny the Lord, that leaves them under the judgment, under the condemnation in which all live until they are saved. So don't let's be under any illusions that he's not sort of a grandfather or an uncle with a nice long beard floating on the clouds being nice to everybody. He wants everybody to know his love. But if people reject him, reject his word, then there are always consequences to pay. So we are kept daily from the punishment that we deserve by the continuing saving grace of Jesus Christ. What you will learn is that salvation in Scripture is a process. We have been saved, we are being saved, and on the day of judgment we will be saved. So if you know that you have been saved by the grace of God, then you can have the faith that every day you will be saved. You will be saved from what you deserve. You will be saved from the power of the enemy. You will be saved from sickness. You will be saved from all kinds of things, as we'll see in a moment. We must move on apace. Okay. Then in Deuteronomy 33:29, we read this. Who can be compared with you? Now, who's he talking about? On this occasion, not God, but you. Who can be compared with you, a people the Lord has saved? He is your shield. I love this. He is your helper. When I was translating this, I was amazed because somehow I'd never really got hold of this before. He is your shield, your helper. And he wields the sword of the majestic king. Isn't that great? He wields the sword. What is the sword? Well, the sword of God is the word of God, isn't it? But the great thing is this. He wields the sword of the majestic king on your behalf. because you are his people. So he is your shield, your helper, wields the sword of the majestic king. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you will destroy the high places of their idolatry. Not because you do the fighting, but because he fights for you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. So, you know, it's good that we can wield the sword of the majestic king with our mouths. Hello? As we speak his word over our lives, over our situations, and over our circumstances. Don't get too excited because it's Tuesday. Okay. In Chronicles, we read, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all you have made. That includes you. In your hand is the power and might to make your people great and to give strength to all. What does he want to do? He wants to make you great. He wants to make you great. He wants to make you great. Jesus taught about the least and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody in the kingdom is the same. There are the least in the heaven, there are in the kingdom, there are the greatest in the kingdom. And he wants to make you great. The only trouble, or actually it's not really, it's the only joy, about the kingdom is the principles of God's kingdom are diametrically opposite to the principles of the world. So what the scripture teaches us is the greatest in the kingdom are the most humble. And the most humble are the most obedient because they're humble. You see, disobedience is pride, isn't it? It's thinking you don't have to obey the Lord God Almighty. You know better than he does. Pretty silly, but that's actually what disobedience is. So we'd never have any disobedient students here. They wouldn't be foolish enough to disobey the Lord. And the only reason why team members are team members is because they've already demonstrated that they are so obedient to the Lord that they can now become team members. Nobody said hallelujah. No, the greatest, you see, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus. But who was the most humble person who ever walked on the face of the earth? Jesus. So humble, it says in Philippians chapter 2, that he made himself nothing. And when he described his own heart, he said, I am gentle and humble of heart. That's what made him great. His humility enabled him to obey. I speak only what my Father gives me to speak. I do only what I see my Father doing. I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Always obedient. Always submissive to the Father. So he's the greatest. You see, nobody can actually raise himself up in ministry. Jesus makes it quite clear that you have to prove faithful in little things, and then God puts you in charge of bigger things. You know, I said the other day, sometimes people say, would you pray with me? I'd like your ministry. And I said to them, well, you can't have it, because that's the product of all that God has done or had to do in me. And that's true of anybody else in their ministry. But God only raises people up when they've proved faithful in the small things. What's he teaching us? He's teaching us the humility. He's teaching us that first and foremost we're servants.
Yes.
You see, Paul was a great apostle, but he always began his letters, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle.
Yeah.
We're all first and foremost servants. We're happy to serve. We serve the Lord, therefore we serve one another. Amen. The most important thing God can do to you students while you're here is to give you servant hearts. Because ministry is service. That's what the word means. People say, I want a ministry. What they're actually saying is, I want to serve. But they usually don't mean that. They mean, I want a position of significance, importance, and leadership. But no, we all have to start at the bottom. Literally, and see God lift us up, raise us up. Are you there?
Yes, yes.
And what you have to remember is that when God calls someone, he knows the end from the beginning. You see, when God called me, he could see everything that was going to take place in my ministry, even to the very end, when I go to be with the Lord. Because he lives in eternity, he lives outside of time. And therefore you can see what was, what is, and what is to come. So, he knew the ways in which I would obey him. He knew the times I would mess up. He knew how he would lead me through those into his best will and purpose. He knew all that. He could foresee all that. But if he'd said about me or about you or about anybody, well, I'm not going to call and choose him because I can see that at that point he's going to mess up. He wouldn't have anybody he could use.
No.
And you see, when you go through testing times, one of the things you always need to remember is that you are called by God. And he knows what he's doing. He knows those who he has called. He knows those he has chosen. And he knows, okay, you may go through some kind of valley. We all do at times. But he knows he'll bring you out onto a higher mountaintop on the other side. And all of that is part of the dealings of God with us. So, he wants to make us great, but great in his eyes. We'll come back to that in a moment. It also says in 2 Chronicles, Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms and nations of the earth? Just remember that. God is in charge, even of the destiny of nations. Do you not possess such power and might that no one is able to stand against you? Listen, never take the Lord on. Nobody can stand against him. Who are you to stand against God who created the universe? Who are you when he speaks to you to say, oh, no, I don't have to do that?
Yeah. Yeah, it's good.
Who are you to even delay? Because when you delay your response to what he's saying, you are saying no. Who are you to say no to the Lord? And sometimes you will want to, because he is telling you to do something that is going to involve that self-denial that is necessary, that denying self, so that you can take up your cross and follow him. We're not so aware of cost until God comes right up against our wills. And remember, he will never make the decision for you. He will never, ever interfere with the exercise of your will. He would tell you what he wants. He would tell you what to do. But it is still for you to say, yes, Lord. Can you understand? It is impossible to say no, Lord, when he tells you to do anything. Because if you say no, at that moment, he's no longer your Lord. He is your Lord, but you're not relating to him as Lord. Not clever to deal with God like that. Lord God of heaven, this is Nehemiah, great and awesome God, you who are faithful in keeping your covenant of mercy. His covenant is always merciful. I mean, this is the great God making covenant with little nobodies like us. You are faithful in keeping your covenant of mercy with those who love you and are obedient to your commandments. So I pray that you will be attentive to what I'm asking of you. He is faithful, but under covenant, he loves us, we love him. He tells us what to do, we obey. That's covenant. Keeps the relationship sweet. Because your relationship with the Lord suffers whenever you disobey. Job, certainly the Lord does not deny a blameless man, nor will he support evildoers, yet he will fill your mouth with laughter and will put shouts of joy on your lips. So this idea of rejoicing always is not a new thing that Paul has. He knows that Jesus said, these things I say to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What did he just said before that? That you will obey, you will remain living in him if you obey his commands. These things I say to you, that my joy may be in you. See, the way to a joyful life is obedience. But you see, our obedience comes out of understanding who he is. That every day he is the great I am. Every day he is Lord. Every day he is Father. Every day he is merciful and gracious. But every day he is the Lord of authority over our lives. Praise God. Many of you just had a major breakthrough. Some of you probably the first major breakthrough you've had in your spiritual life last week. But it came out of God confronting you. It came out of that evening when we were on our knees and our faces before God and we were yielding and surrendering everything over into his hands. Many people on Sunday morning will have had a breakthrough. It will come out, it will be seen, because they humbled themselves under God's mighty hand in response to his word. There is no other way of relating to the Lord except by submitting to his lordship. What happens in times of revival? Why does revival happen sometimes, not others? Because in times of revival, people are as fully submitted to the Lord as they can be, really. There is such a revelation of God, of his holiness and who he is, that people are humble before him. And because, you see, his people are humbled and broken before him, therefore the lost come under ready conviction of sin. You see, the body of Christ reproduces itself. If people are surrendered, then others will surrender. And the more surrendered they are, the more people will surrender to him. Putting it very simply. If we need to see more people saved, it's because there needs to be a greater surrender of our lives to the Lord. Then we will see more people saved. Hallelujah. By the mercy and grace of God. Job 36, God surely reigns in power. Who is able to teach as he can? Who has planned his way for him? Who has charged him by saying, you have done what is wrong? See, can you ever accuse God of doing what is wrong? Of course not, because he is by nature righteous, which means he is always right. So what is righteousness? Coming into line with him. If we obey him, we will do what is right, because he will never do anything that is wrong. He will never even tempt us. The Word of God says we must not ever say that God tempts us, because he doesn't want us to do anything that is wrong. Are we there? Okay. When Job is talking to God right at the end of Job, chapter 42, I know that you can do anything. Nothing can prevent you from doing what you have purposed.
Amen.
You see, this is it. We are working according to God's plan. God is not sitting in heaven planning what he's going to do this term. He's not sort of seeing how well we do and adjusting his plans accordingly. He has a plan for this term. And what he's going to do is he's going to work in our hearts to bring us all in line with his plan, so that by the end of this term, we have accomplished, we have reached that point that he has planned.
Amen.
Revival by Christmas. Come on, I'm serious. Revival by Christmas. Not because we want it. I believe that's what God has planned. But it's going to cost you all you've got. Otherwise, it won't be a revival. Oh, Psalm 89. He shall call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. This is it, you see. This great God is your God.
Amen.
Your God personally. He's your Father. He's the rock of your salvation. It's my tweet for this morning. With the your in capital letters. See, he's your Father. He's your God. He's the rock of your salvation. Every day. Even if you're having a bad day, he is still your Father. He is still your God. He's still the rock. And he'll bring you through your bad day to many more good days. Hallelujah. What a God. Psalm 91, the Lord, the Most High, is my refuge. Because you have made him the one in whom you live, no evil shall come upon you, neither will any fatal sickness come near you.
Amen.
Listen, you better not doubt a word like that, because that will open up the way. Give the enemy opportunity. You believe what the Word of God says. I believe this. No evil shall come upon me. No fatal sickness shall come anywhere near me. Hallelujah. Even when the Lord attacks with fatal sickness, it won't be fatal. Because he is the Lord, our healer, our deliverer. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory. Amen. Are we a people of faith, or are we a people of faith?
Yes.
Psalm 145, the Lord is great and is always worthy of the highest praise. No one can fully understand how great he is. Each generation will tell the next of his wonderful works, of the mighty things he has done. They will speak of how glorious he is as he reigns in majestic splendor. And I will consider the significance of his wonderful works. It's the truth version. Hallelujah. I mean, what a God. He is so great, nobody can explain, understand who he is. Ecclesiastes, you might not read that every night before you go to bed, but there are some good things in Ecclesiastes. There's some stuff that if you don't understand it will mess you up, but there are some very good stuff as well. I know that whatever God does will have eternal significance. Amen. Nothing can be added to or taken away from what he does. Whatever he does is so that men should honor him. Hallelujah. See, it's always better to honor the Lord by having that humble, submissive, obedient heart than for him to have to discipline you. And to sort of start. He never forces you, but he does know how to encourage you to obey when you haven't immediately obeyed. Hello? There's, I probably come to say, but you see, there's a sense of, what the scripture says is that God hems us in on every side. Yes. Why? To lead us into a spacious place. Yes. And when he hems you in on every side, actually you're under his protection. Against everything that's coming against you. But also, when he hems you in on every side, you get to that point where you cannot escape his will. You know, it's as if he encloses around you and says, come on, come on, come on. Now, he doesn't want to put any pressure on, he just encloses you. So you know you jolly well got to do it. And you might have been delaying, using all the delaying tactics you know, but now it comes to the place where you are hemmed in on every side. And so you obey him, and then what? Shoo! You're in a spacious place. So vast that it can't be measured. I love standing in that spacious place. Right, come on, stop holding me up because it's getting... Isaiah 14, the enemy's yoke will be removed from my people and his burdens lifted from their shoulders. This is the Lord's considered purpose for the whole earth. His hand is extended over all the nations to accomplish it. For who can prevent the Lord Almighty from doing what he has purposed? When he stretches out his hand, who can force him to remove it? Come on, it's worth responding to whatever God is saying and doing amongst us because his plans are so great and he's going to bring us to the fulfillment of all of them. Hallelujah, glory, praise his name. I am the Lord your God, this is Isaiah. I am the Lord your God. What I teach you is for your own good. Actually, it's the Lord, but in Isaiah. What I teach you is for your own good to lead you in the way you should go. Yes. So even when he hems us in, it's because it's for our own good.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
So he can take us into the spacious place, lead us in the way that he wants us to go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You are so, so good. We just got one or two more here. Later in Isaiah, for the high and gracious one, the eternal and holy one says, this great God says, I live in the heights of heaven. But also with those of a truly humble and repentant spirit. Why? To revive the hearts of the humble and the spirits of the truly repentant. You see, what God has been working in us these last few days is both those things. Bringing us to the place of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Repentance is not just forgiveness of sins. Repentance is turning your life over to God. That time when we gave our bodies to him, we spent a whole hour just giving to him one thing after another. That's repentance.
Yes.
People haven't repented if they've just got forgiveness of sins, but they haven't surrendered. Hello? Repentance is surrender. It's turning right around, you see, from walking in your own ways, turning right around to walking in His ways because you've surrendered to Him. Anybody breathing? Something's happening behind the eyes, is it? Praise God. Hallelujah. So who does He revive? The humble and repentant. Not the proud. Not those who sort of say, look at my ministry or look at my faith. No, He revives the humble, the repentant. What in revivals is usually called? Through brokenness. Breaks people of their pride, breaks them of their sin, and revives them. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jeremiah, yes, sovereign Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth through your great power by stretching out your arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Come on. He's I am today. That means nothing is too difficult for Him today. He is the same every day. When I begin my prayer time, that's how I start. I am who I am. I always start like that. I am who I am. I am the Lord, the Almighty. Nothing is impossible for me. You don't have to do that. That's just how I happen to begin my prayer time every day. And then we go on from there. But right at the beginning, there's a statement of the God with whom I'm dealing. The great I am, for whom nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible today. Nothing is impossible tomorrow for Him. Amen. So if I'm faced with anything and I say I can't, it's only because I'm full of unbelief. But if I'm in Him and He is in me, then I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Amen? It's called faith. Hallelujah. Just a couple more from Daniel. He does whatever He chooses to do with the host in heaven and with the people on earth. No one can prevent Him doing what He determines to do, nor can they even question what He has already done. Can't even question what He's already done, because if you question what He's already done, you are saying He wasn't right to do it. Hello? Now, don't blame God for what the devil does. And don't blame God for what other people do. Praise God that He is beyond questioning. Last scripture for now. For He is the living God, the eternal one. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His reign shall last to the end. He delivers and rescues His people, working signs and wonders both in heaven and on earth. These are just a few of the quotes from the God section in this. You need to get hold of that if you haven't got one. Preach all your sermons for you. Praise the Lord. So, see, He is so great. What have we got to worry about? We live in the one who is so great, and the one who is so great lives in us, and we're His kids, and He's accepted us, and He's made us His righteousness. Wow! What a God. All you have to do. So, shall I tell you how to live the Christian life in one sentence? Very, very simple. Very, 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 very simple. All you have to do every day of your life. You don't want to know, do you? All you have to do is just keep saying, "Yes, Lord." That's it. Whatever he says, yes, Lord. Whatever he tells you to do, yes, Lord. Whatever he reveals in his word, yes, Lord. Whatever he says by the Spirit, yes, Lord. That's a humble, repentant heart. No matter what he says, no matter what he asks of you, yes, Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah. Not just in relation to him and you, but in relation to what he tells you to do to others. Love one another as I have loved you, yes, Lord. Lay down your life for your friends, yes, Lord. Rejoice in me always, yes, Lord. Give thanks in all circumstances, yes, Lord. See, it's a heart mentality that God develops. Then God can do whatever with you. Yes, Lord. Sometimes you don't want to say yes because what he said has come right up against the flesh. Sometimes he even allows you to indulge the flesh, not because he wants to, but he allows you to, just to show you that's not the way. At that point, you are definitely not saying yes, Lord. That's why God doesn't judge us and condemn us when we mess up, because that's all part of learning how to come to that place where we will say yes, Lord, to everything he asks of us. Ask him to give you that kind of heart, because then you'll be at peace with him, how you view others, and also with yourself. Because you are designed in such a way, now the Spirit of God lives in you, that if ever you are not saying, "Yes, Lord," you are not at peace. And you don't come fully to that place of peace unless, with that issue he's confronting you with, you come to the place where you say, "Yes, Lord." Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.